but I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 9, we're going to start here. It says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the head God, God Almighty. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers." That is quite an enormous statement. You are complete in him. You know, most of our brothers and sisters in Christ, most Christians, have no clue, absolutely no clue of what we have, the power that we have, what God has given, what has been done for each and every one of us. It's already done. God declares in his word here in Colossians that you have everything that you are ever going to need. Everything he's ever going to give you, he has given you. Everything that you are ever going to get from God, you've already gotten. The only thing that he's going to add to this is when our Lord returns, he's going to add the truths that he's made known. He's going to give us new bodies, new minds. We're going to never die. We're going to become immortal, right? We're going to enter into the kingdom. We're going to rule and reign as kings and priests in the kingdom to come. And then after that, paradise forever. But everything that until our Lord comes, until that moment in which he comes, God's given us everything that he's ever going to give us. You are completely, completely, absolutely complete in him. And he, it says here, is the head, which is the head of all principalities and powers. He is bigger, got the authority of all principalities and all the powers that be. It doesn't matter whether they're, remember, everyone in heaven, according to the book of Revelation, with the exception of God Almighty himself on the throne, bows down to him. Everything on earth will bow down to him. And the whole spirit realm. I mean, the devil didn't do real well when he was walking on the earth, right? Cast those little buggers out from one place to the next. Your big brother, your deliverer, has paid for that beautiful place that we are all in. Our job as his children is to believe exactly what it says, to drive our hearts and our minds to a place in God's word that anything or won't get in the way. I believe in that truth. Now, that's my life struggle. I know it's yours too, but just it's my life struggle. The world tells me I am subpar, all right? The whole society that we live in all tells us that we are subpar. There's something wrong with you. You know, that's the way, and it's bombarded with this all the time. People are bombarded with this. You're too old, you're too young, you're too this, you're too that, you're not the right color, you're not this or that or the other thing. You're going to tell the world in your mind and in your heart, you got to make up your heart and your mind. Is what God says true or what somebody else says true? That was the one great thing I got delivered from when I got in the Word. When I got in the Word, my parents had an opinion of me, it wasn't good. They loved me, but their opinion wasn't good. All right. The world I lived in and the people around me, my own opinion of myself wasn't good. I can't blame anybody else. I believed the things that were sent my way. And I spent a lifetime thinking about those things, you know, up until that point. When I heard the deliverance that was in the scriptures, when I heard what God has done, when I heard how much I was loved, when I heard all of the great truths that were in the scriptures, I said, whoa, you know, I mean, this really, it. And then I had a real choice to make. I could either walk and believe and appropriate those thoughts to be mine, or stay where I was and really be worse off because so much better over here, but I'm not getting there. You follow me? So the most important thing is, and the people that Mary and I met on the boat, and you know, as we traveled and she meets in the pool, and they really have no clue what the Bible says. They don't know it. They don't believe it. They've never read it. It's not like they don't believe it because they're hard-hearted. Nobody has taught them to just read it. You know, they read other people's books instead of reading God's. They spend their time watching other people talk about God, like you're listening to me right now. I mean, I'm not saying you should turn me off at the moment, but I wouldn't know if you did or didn't. Point is, you got to get, I'm here to inspire you to look in the book yourself. That's my job. And then you got to look at what God says about you, his child. And then say, nah, I'm throwing everything else out except what my father says. And he's the only one trustworthy. He's the only one telling you the truth. Everybody else comes up short. Even the people that like you and love you, they come up short. But not your father in heaven. We are completely complete, absolutely complete in him. And he is the head of everything. He is the authority, the ruler, and God has given him that place. And he lives within us. You are lacking nothing. Let's just look at some more of this. Go to Romans 6. I hope you've heard this a bunch of times before, but if you haven't, this is these are some of the greatest truths that God has made known. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, therefore, we are buried with him. We are buried with him by the baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We can walk in this. You have a new life. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, and you believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you received the Spirit of God. That those Romans 10, 9, and 10, that's like the abbreviated version of the whole gospel. To have Jesus as your Lord, to believe God raised him from the dead, is the abbreviated version of the entire gospel. If you believe the gospel, the good news of what God has done, and sent his son to die for you and be your replacement. See, most Christians get that, don't they? They believe Jesus died for them. They believe Jesus is Lord. They just don't know what that gives them. They don't know where they're at with God because they don't know what he has spoken, because they don't read it. You got to read it, and you got to drive your mind to believe those truths. Otherwise, you believe whatever it is that you got in your head. And what you have in your head, if it doesn't match up with the Word of God, then you believe a lie. And that lie keeps you in bondage, keeps you in fear, keeps you tormented. You know? You know, I got all my own stories, but I bet you got all your own stories too when it comes to that kind of stuff. Go to Colossians chapter 1. You know, it talks about we are baptized, we're buried with him, and we're going to be raised like he was. Well, I'll get into that in a little bit, but that's the identification that we have in him. But in Colossians chapter 1, we have this great truth. These are some of the things that we have in him. And you didn't do a blessed thing to get any of it. You did not work for this. When you received all these truths, when you were dead in trespasses and sins. When you humbled yourself and you accepted Jesus as your Lord and God, and the fact that God raised him from the dead. When you believe those truths, he gave you this card. It's just yours. It's yours. It says in chapter 1, verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us adequate or qualified. The word meet in the King James is qualified or adequate. To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us or transported us into the kingdom of his dear Son. When you believe the truth, when you believe the Lord and believe the gospel, you are and have been transported into the kingdom. You have entrance. You have an inheritance. You have, it's already yours. Now, if I had a really rich uncle out there someplace that I don't know about, okay, you ever watch some of these TV shows? They go through these things, you know, some guy in England has got all this money and you get the letter from the lawyer that you're in the will. And he's got billions. And then usually what happens is the guy gets a cupcake, you know, he didn't. And just for a joke. Yeah. Cupcake wouldn't be bad. At least you didn't have one before, right? But he has delivered us from the power of darkness. You have been delivered from the devil. You have been delivered from the devil's power, from the devil's kingdom. You have been delivered from eternal death. It says here. And he has translated, transported, given us entrance. You know, what would that be? When you walk into someone's home and they escort you into their dining room, you have been escorted into the promises and the blessings of God. You've been transported into the kingdom of his dear Son. Why? Because you were good? No, you were evil. You were dead. You were without God and without hope. All you did was believe the promise that was made in the scripture. All you did was accept this Messiah as your Lord. And you believed that God could do what he said he could do. That beautiful gift, which is by the grace of God, is yours. And it's yours. So if you have that kind of hope, that kind of inheritance, that kind of deliverance, then why would you think that you don't? Why would you think that there's anything that can stop you from enjoying every bit of that, not only in the future, but now? And why would you believe so much in the future if you're not manifesting anything now? You know what I mean? Okay, yeah, I'll be eternally with the Lord. You know, the resurrection's coming, but I think that I'm not good enough now. It doesn't line up. It really doesn't line up, does it? I'm going to believe one promise of God, but I'm not going to believe the other one. It just doesn't make any sense. So choose to believe. Choose to, you know, reject the lies of bad doctrine, things that you've been taught about and heard about in the Bible, but it doesn't say that. Choose to reject those lies and put on what God says. You can read it for yourself. That's the most important thing of all. That's probably the most important thing of all that I can do to try to encourage you. You got to read this for yourself. You got to get to the place where you just know that my Father in heaven has written down these words, had these men put down these things so that I could know these truths. And this is what he thinks. This is what he wants. This is what he has available to me. Look at verse 21. And you who sometimes were alien and enemies in your mind by wicked works, and yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Jesus Christ has reconciled you in through his body in death. He died for this so that you could have it. You and I, it says here, who were sometimes, verse 21 again, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. You were a bum when he called you. You know, so many people think, I have to be good to get the blessings. What are you talking about? You were the enemy. You're the one in your own mind were the enemy. You walked in the ways of the adversary, the devil. You know, I mean, no excuse. He's reconciled you when you were in that state. Now you're trying. So he's going to reject you? He's not going to help you now? Now that you've accepted the Lord? Now that you have understood some of these basic fundamental things in the gospel, is he going to hold you back now? It just doesn't make any sense, does it? Doesn't make any sense. The most important thing is that you recognize that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who paid for all of this. Your activity in gaining any of it is nil. All you did was believe, and God made that available by his grace. All you got to do is believe what I say, kids. And it's yours. And you can walk in it, manifest it. You can walk down the street like you own it, so to speak. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And this is, I think, to me, has been some of the harder concepts. This is not 101, Christianity 101. Now, Christianity 101 is Jesus came, God loves you. He sent his son to die for you to forgive you your sins. Okay? You know, it's what most preachers, I mean, that's just a basic fundamental truth. But accepting what has been done for you and then you accepting that truth and walking out on it, this is a little step up on this. All right? It's a step up. It's something that it's yours just as true as the other. But it does take a little bit of conceptual thinking on your part. But what did he accomplish? Say, in the body of his flesh through death, in his body, all right, through death, he has presented you. He presented you. He escorted you. Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, in God's sight. He's the one that cleaned you up. He's the one who has given you righteousness. He's the one who has given you justification. He's the one did this by the body, by his death. And you got to hold on to that. Go to 2 Corinthians. And when I mean hold on to it, I yell at myself all the time. I am constantly, through the years, yelling at myself, McCabe, just shut up and do what God's word says. Believe what he says and not what you think. Do I wake up in the morning and think, oh my God, I am the righteousness of God in him? No. No. Far from it. I wake up in the morning and say, what day is it? I don't even know what is let alone have, you know, these great spiritual thoughts. I have to fight for it. I have to, oh, my back hurts, my legs hurt, my feet hurt. You know, shut up. You are one blessed man. Praise the Lord, I'm alive. You know, these are good thoughts, right? But you have to, when you're confronted with, you know, I was talking about this with Joe Augustine the other night in our prayer time. We were talking, and Joe made the statement that he says, yeah, I can't believe these people listen to me all these years when he teaches, right? I said, yeah, I get the same problem. I mean, they write notes. They're writing down what I'm saying. This is scary. It's scary. Who the heck am I that they're writing down notes? I mean, but it's not me. It's what the Lord has done. It's what he's given. Am I qualified in any worldly sense? No, I don't believe so. But then I find the people who are worldly qualified ain't qualified either. No, but that's my thought about it. Let's just stick with us. So, was Peter qualified? This is what I'm saying to you. What is the example of Scripture when you read it? What is the example you're told who Peter is? He's a hard-working fisherman. Gets up every morning. I don't know if he had a cup of coffee or whatever, but he gets up every morning. He does his business. He does his thing. He washes his face. He gets on the boat before sunrise. He works his tail off. He's sweating like a dog. He comes back. And because he's a fisherman, you know, it's not catching men. It's fishermen. Sometimes you come up empty and sometimes you do well. That's the nature of the work that he did. There's no brain power to it. There's an expertise in handling the boat, the nets, the whatever. Just like any other good professional in whatever capacity they do, they're good at it. In what way does this qualify him to lead the church? It doesn't. Put yourself in Peter's shoes when he's standing there on the day of Pentecost. And he's looking at thousands and thousands. And the same people who just a month before said, crucify him, crucify him. And the religious leaders who planned it all out. In what way is he qualified for this? In the way only for a man who believes exactly what we've just read. Jesus Christ said, in that day, you will know that I am in the Father and the Father in me and I in you. And I'll give you the words that you need to speak at that moment when you need to speak them. That's what he said to them in the Gospel of John between chapters 13 and 17. And Peter believed it. And that working, no qualification, no theological qualification man stood there and 3,000 people believed that day. And he had the boldness and the guts to do it with no trouble at all. It just looks like it's rolling off his tongue when you read it. But only a few days before that, he was behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, right? He was hiding under a table. Oh my God, they might catch me. What changed him? The power of God that was poured out on Pentecost. The promise that Jesus had talked about was now his. And he believed it and he walked out on it. That's the difference. That's the difference. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I love this verse. And the more I read it, the more I love it. It says in verse 21, it says, for he hath made him, God hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a sin offering. It says to be sin. But it's, and you study it, it's the sin offering for us. Who knew no sin. He was the sin offering, but he had never sinned. He was the pure one. He was the only one that did it right. He is the only one that never sinned, never disappointed his Father. He did it right. The only man that could redeem us laid down his life as a sin offering. God gave his life so that he could do it. How much God loves you. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The point of this, him giving his life as a sin offering, is really spoken of throughout the Old Testament. You know, that they would, and the pattern, the blueprint was laid out in the Old Testament so that you would understand this if you read the Bible. Most people don't think the Old Testament is of much value to them. I'm a Christian. I read the Gospels. It's a lie. That animal that the children of Israel were told to bring, you were to put your hand upon the animal you were to transfer your sins to this innocent animal, and it gave up its life and transferred its innocence to you. That was the symbolism in the Old Testament. It's the same here. Jesus Christ is the sin offering. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We identify with him. He is my Lord. He took upon him my sins, my shortcomings, my fears, my sicknesses. He took it upon him. And he gave me his righteousness, his holiness. That's what it says, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why the Lord has ushered us into the kingdom of his dear son. He's done that. He's ushered us in. That's why through his body, through the body of his death, we are presented holy, without blame before him. Not my holiness. See, and this is where the concept is hard for people. I ain't holy. I know most of you, and you ain't holy. It's not an insult, it's the truth. If you could have saved yourself or somebody else, Jesus would not have had to die. It says, all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Plain and simple. That's what the scripture says in Romans. And really, the great sin wasn't even the ones that we committed. The great sin that was cast upon mankind was the curse from the sin of Adam. What's a good word for it? He distorted everything that God had given him, and he literally transferred human beings, the race of man, to the devil. And Jesus had to buy you back. That's why it's called redemption. And that redemption was through his blood. Like I said before, most Christians don't even have an idea what Christ has accomplished, let alone believe and walk in the power of it. Go to John chapter 14. And these are not hidden things. I mean, this has been in this book here in English, Old English, for since 1611, right? That's a long time. So all my life, this knowledge has been available. All my life. It'll be available to my children, I pray, all their lives. You know, when people came when people got a Bible, they read it years ago. They knew how precious it was. I think it's not even thought about too often. People don't even think about reading the Bible. They don't have any clue. I mean, just that truth alone, it's no longer precious to own or to be able to read a Bible. People died for the privilege. They hid themselves, ran around. People were hunting them because they were reading scripture. Maybe that'll come back. Very possible, the way things go. But we'll see how many people really want to keep it when that comes down. And I don't know why it's always got to go that way in order for people to appreciate what they got. But it just seems to be the nature of man. In John chapter 14, in verse 17, it says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knows him." Because it seeth him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Jesus Christ talked of this Spirit that was coming. They didn't have it yet when he said this. They didn't have a clue. What the heck are you talking about? But he told them extensively in John 13, 14, 15, 16, that there is a Spirit coming. I'm leaving. This Spirit's coming. In fact, it's more advantageous. If I remember, that's in 16, chapter 16. Yeah, verse 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." It is important for me to leave. I have to leave in order for you to get this. Jesus knew what the heck was coming, but it couldn't come until he left. He said, "I will send it." He sat at the right hand of the throne of God, and God poured it out on Pentecost. But if he don't leave, you don't get it. Jesus is telling us, it's better for me what you have within yourself, this gift of God, what you have within yourself is more beneficial to you as a believer than having the Lord Jesus Christ sit in this chair where I am, teaching you himself. That is something to stretch your brain around. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Spirit will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." That is an extraordinary truth. Most of us, "Oh, I wish I could be back there with Jesus and see." He's telling you what I've given you and left here and poured out here is better than having me here. Now, do you believe it? Most Christians don't. Okay, let's just be real honest. And I don't wake up in the morning thinking this way either. What they believe and what they think is, we have to pray to get the Lord to come into the meeting. Now wrap your head around that. God, the Word of God says, and most of them have already heard it, the Word of God says that God is everywhere present. He's always with you. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. Right? And yet you have Christians in churches praying in, "Come on in. Come on in, Lord. We want you here with us." That's unbelief. That's doctrinal error. That keeps people in bondage. Let's just, the concept of the church. Most Christians think that the church is the building on the corner. You and I who've read the scriptures know that we're talking about the individuals that God has saved. That is the church. The church is the people who believe the gospel, not the building that they hang out in. This is a church. This is ecclesia. the called out, but it's the people. And yet, most people believe the lie. And the lie holds them back. That's what I'm talking about here. Even in those simple things, they believe lies. People come up short because they don't just trust God. I live within you, he says. You got everything that you're ever going to want and need in this life. You already got it. You can't lose it because he won't take it away. You can choose not to use it. You can have a gift, and we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you can choose not to utilize it. That's your right. He's given you freedom of will, and he won't force you to do anything. That's your choice. It's not a good one, but it's yours. You follow? Look at Acts chapter 1. So Jesus Christ taught them about the Spirit. And just to touch on it again, Acts chapter 1, verse 4. This is 10 days before Pentecost. Jesus Christ is with his guys for the last time. These few verses that I'm going to read you. He is with them for the last time, 10 days before Pentecost. And he says to them in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard of me. Where did they hear it of him? Well, I can guarantee you they heard it right after the Last Supper. He washed their feet. He told them all about it. If he never told them any other time, which I know he did, but you have a real plain, beautiful section there in Scripture where he tells them about the promise of the Father that's coming. And if this thing don't, it's better for me to leave so it can come. This is the promise of the Father. This is what the Father wanted to do. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. You are going to be baptized with this Holy Spirit. You're going to be immersed in this thing. Not many days hence. And then in verse 8 it says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You're going to receive power. This is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is to receive the power of God. This is the promise of the Father. And the whole point of receiving this wonderful gift, part of this completeness that we have in Christ. The whole point of getting the gift is so that you can do his work, right? Be witnesses unto him. So many people believe, again, erroneously, falsely, they believe the lie. You can't receive the power of the Holy Spirit until you clean up your act. Until you become more holy. Peter's behind closed doors. Jesus Christ is resurrected, he's already appeared to Peter and the others a couple of times at least. And then it says, we're going back fishing. And then he shows up on the beach, makes some, hey, children, did you catch anything last night? Answer's no. I wonder why. You know, things can go bad, too, because God wants it to. Now we worked ourselves to the bone all night. We got nothing. Hey, have a couple of fish for breakfast. Come on. And then they recognize that it's Jesus. And he talks to them again. And he's encouraging them all the time. Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me more than this? God gave his spirit to men who were behind closed doors, full of fear. Guys who quit the ministry, went back to work. He gave his spirit. He poured it out because it was his promise, what he wants to do. And it gives us the ability to have Christ's counsel in our life, like he's present. It gives us the God-given ability to manifest the power of God that Jesus manifested. And he tells us all about it in the Word. You got the ability to heal. You got the ability to worship God in spirit and in truth, speaking in tongues. You got the ability to manifest, prophesy, interpret tongues. You have the God-given ability to receive revelation and understand what's going on, discerning of spirits, miracles, healing, faith. You have a God-given ability to do these things, and it's only up to you whether you do it or not. It's truly in your hands. You're not a victim in this world. You're more than a conqueror. If you choose to think and change your thoughts and put on what God says rather than what the world says about you. And that's why it talks about the renewed mind in Romans chapter 12. It talks about, I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with you to renew your mind, to put a new thought in your mind and to hold it there. And like I said, I yell at myself all the time. Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. You got everything. I keep saying it. You're completely complete. You got everything, right? So what is it that keeps you from believing it? That's also what I've been trying to cover. What are the objections here? I've had the same ones. In Luke 11, in verse 11, it says, if a son asks bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Most of us who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, we've already received that Holy Spirit, right? How about asking him how to use it? You got the ability. Now ask him to show you how to walk in it. How to apply it. Hey, be happy to do it. God Almighty would be very happy to do it. Would you not be absolutely happy to give what you have given your children and give them the ability to do everything that you have given them? If you're a parent, you know, Henry Ford once said, I can give my kids the sense that I've made, you know, the money. but I wish I could give them the sense, you know, the understanding that he had. You got, God will give you whatever you need. Don't be afraid. And, you know, just because you try something and it didn't work out once, don't quit. Live and learn. It's how you did everything else in life, right? It's the truth. Everything you do by practice, by coming back and doing it again. I mean, my mind does not stay changed. I believe these truths at one point in the day, and then I'm tempted not to believe them at a different point in the day. I mean, is this not true of us all? So literally, I have failed. You want to be real harsh on yourself? You fail every day. So just get up and do it again. Because that is the affliction that we have at this particular time in life. We have two natures. We have the new nature that God has given us. And we're still got the body of this death, the old nature, hanging around our neck. But this is as good as it gets. Remember that movie? This is as good as it gets. This is as good as it gets until our Lord returns and delivers us from the body of this death. The fact that you struggle means you believe God. Because when you quit and you stop trying to do his word, you got no more struggle. You're just defeated. And you don't try to get up again. You don't try to do it again. If you don't quit, you can't lose. I've lost a lot of brothers and sisters through these many years who just did quit. They threw in the towel and they quit. Don't be one of them. The world we live in is not going to get any easier. And it's not going to love you anymore just because it pounds you into a corner. You have to let God be your power, your rock, your salvation, your high tower. You have to allow him to work within you. And you have to choose to think what he says you should think. You know, the gifts of God are without repentance. He's blessed you and helped you, and he's done all these wonderful things. This is the reason that most people, they don't read the Bible. They don't know what's in it. They've gone to church for 20, 30 years, some of these folks. Met a guy on the cruise. He's got to be 80-something years old, dairy farmer. Really sweet man. Really, really wonderful, sweet Christian man. And real salt of the earth kind of man. He is so looking forward to being with Jesus. He doesn't know much of nothing. And he has worshiped the Lord all his life. But he spent more time with his cows than he did in the book. And all you need, I mean, you milk the cows twice a day, go through this 12, 14-hour day working. Give God an hour. Just give him an hour. And ask him. And believe that he will open it to you. That he will open up the truth. That he will change everything. Now, I'm not saying that there's a blessed thing wrong with that nice old guy that I met. Not at all. I mean, you know, I know I'll see him in eternity. He says, yeah. In fact, that was the last thing I said to him. I said, well, I'll see you again, as we said goodbye to each other. And that's not going to happen on the boat. He says, yep. He says, after I spend 1,000,000 years bowing down at my Lord's feet, said, I'd be happy to hang out with you too. He gets it. But he doesn't know much scripture. He gets the basics. But he doesn't know much scripture. They don't know the power that he walks in, and he doesn't know. But he is a God-fearing man. The whole point of my life has been to help people to learn scripture, not to build a group where we can all hoop and holler and just hang out and be in a big building. It's to learn these truths. That's been my desire to give to you. That's my ministry. See, we got access. We'll just, we'll go Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 12, it says, in whom, in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. I have all of that. I come to my Father, Father, I need your help. I know he just heard me. I know that I'm just before his throne. I know that he hears every word of my heart. I know that he knows every aspect of my life. But I come to him with faith. I don't doubt that he hears me. I don't doubt that the prayers will be answered. I don't. Right now, at this moment, I have, and so have you, doubted. Even though you know this much Bible, you have spent days or weeks or whatever doubting. Maybe I did something wrong. That's a doctrinal error. You never did nothing right, is the truth. Now, some people would say, oh, that's awful harsh, Reverend McCabe. On my best day, I don't even know if that's the best. That's the way I think. I am doing the best I can at this particular moment, but is that close to what Jesus did? It's all by his grace. You read the people in the Bible, he called out really dysfunctional families, very dysfunctional people. He gave them promises and blessings. He took a whole nation that was worshiping a golden calf, because they built one in the wilderness, right? So they must have had that God before they left. He took the people who were worshiping golden statues, dumb statues, and he promised them the promised land. And he gave it to them because he promised Abraham that he would do it. And because he wants this eventually with people who believe. And out of the however many people there were, 1,000,000, let's say there was 1,000,000, 600,000 men. You know how many got into the promised land from the first group? 2. The rest of them died off in the wilderness because of unbelief. Believe what he says. Command your own mind to believe the word. And don't allow yourself not to. Kick yourself in the butt I do it all the time. And I'm serious on that, all the time. And that's what I wanted to share with you this morning.